The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
As we continue in our exposition of the book of Romans, we've reached the point where we deal with what the doctrine of election actually teaches. We learn that God chose his people in Christ before the foundation of the world, and that his electing grace is not contingent upon any choice or actions on their part. And we learn that this doctrine is taught on almost every page of Scripture. Perhaps the best summation of the doctrine is found in Romans chapter 9 and verses 15 and 16. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Join us today as we look at the sweet and glorious doctrine of election.
Hark the voice of love and mercy sounds aloud from Calvary. See it rends the rocks asunder, shakes the earth and veils the sky. It is finished. Hear the dying
So these are three false explanations of election that I just kind of wanted to deal with and put aside so that we don't have to worry about them anymore, because now I want to talk about the definition of the doctrine of election. Back in Romans chapter 9, we've already seen in verse 11 that he's talking about the purpose of God according to election, okay? And as we keep reading, we read down through verse 16, and I want you to look at verse 15, because verse 15 of Romans chapter 9 contains the best definition of the doctrine of election that I can find anywhere in Scripture. The best definition that I can find anywhere in Scripture. Romans chapter 9 and verse 15. Now listen to what he's saying here. Remember, we're talking about election. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Notice something very important here as we begin to look at the doctrine of election. Election, God's electing grace, is not about his wrath. It's not about the wrath of God. As we are going to see as we go through this, we do not believe in a concept known as double predestination. There are those that teach that God, that predestination, election is like this, that God chose some for heaven and he chose some for hell, and he predestinated some for heaven and he actively predestinated them for hell. Beloved, that's not what I read in Scripture. We read about his electing grace, and his wrath is real. But beloved, as I've said so many times, we don't need God's help getting to hell. We're merely on our way by nature. I am perfectly fit for hell by my nature, okay? This here in verse 15 tells us what we need to know about the doctrine of election, that it is about the mercy and compassion of God. That when he chose a people before the foundation of the world, that he was having mercy upon them. He was showing compassion unto them. Brother Buddy preached recently about the doctrine of election. And you know, you can ask, well, why did God choose you to go for heaven? Why did he elect you? Okay. Well, I can't answer that except that he says back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, because the Lord loved you, he did it. It's about his love, you see. Jeremiah says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. See, the doctrine of election is about God's mercy and compassion upon a people that otherwise would have deservedly spent eternity in hell. And election and predestination are two separate but inextricably linked doctrines, okay? Now think about this. Sometimes we use them interchangeably, and that's okay. I know I do it too. But they're actually two a little bit different doctrines. Both occurred before the foundation of the world. But the doctrine of election has to do with God choosing his people, choosing the people he intended to save. And predestination has to do with what he intends to do with those people that he saved. In other words, before all that he chose, before the beginning of the world, are predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ at the end of the world. And I love that about these two doctrines, because think about it. Think about what they cover. They cover the time period before the world began, and they cover the time period after the world ends. Before time began and after time ends, God has purpose to save his people. Isn't that glorious? It's from the before the beginning to after the end. God's got it all covered. So what does election mean? Let's look at the Greek word just for a moment. The word election used there in verse 11 of Romans 9 is the Greek word ekloge. It comes from the noun version of a verb, eklego, which means the act of picking out or choosing for oneself, okay? That's why it's translated the elect, those who have been chosen, okay? And it means, to pick out or choose for oneself. Back over in Romans 8 and verse 29 and 30, we read the word predestinate. That word is the Greek word prohorizo. And it comes, pro is a prefix, it just means beforehand. Horizo is the word that we get our word horizon from. And it means, it's talking about the limits of where we can, you know, the horizon is the limit of where we can see, right? And that word horizo is talking about to mark out or a bound, or to mark out a point, a certain number, or a certain boundary, okay? So pro horizo means to limit in advance or to mark out beforehand and predetermine, okay? And if you think about the word predestinate, it's or predestination, it makes sense, doesn't it? Pre, beforehand, God has determined the destination of his people. So we have the doctrine of election, where he chose his people before the foundation of the world, and we have the doctrine of predestination, where he purposed beforehand where those people would spend eternity and that they would be conformed to the image of Christ. Now again, we said already, the biblical foundation is so important to see. And by the way, once you see it, you can see it on almost every page of Scripture. You can't hardly open the Bible before you see, oh, God was sovereign in that choice. God chose his people here. God took the lead there. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 that we already read from, is probably the clearest statement of the doctrine of election that we'll find anywhere. So we'll turn back over there just for a minute. And by the way, I'm pretty certain that we won't finish today on talking about all there is. There's so many nuances, so much to learn about this sweet doctrine that we'll probably have to come back to finish up at a later time. But in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's probably the clearest statement of what God did in electing grace. That's found many other places. If you go back sometime over to Mark chapter 13, where he's talking about the end times, and he talks about the elect, okay? He says, except the Lord has shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he has shortened the days. He tells his disciples over in John chapter 15 and verse 16, right before his crucifixion, he says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. That's pretty clear. Pretty clear, right? We can go back to Romans 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Go back again to verse 11 here in chapter 9. He's speaking of the doctrine of election. Over in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica there. And in chapter 1, as he gives them his salutation, he says, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope and so forth. And then in verse 4, he said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Here it is again, the doctrine of election. Your election of God. He said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, by the way, how did Paul know their election of God? You know, we don't know. I can't look within your heart, and you can't look within my heart to see what the exact state of my heart is, or I can't see what the exact state of your heart is. That's one reason we don't consign people to hell just because they don't act like children of God. You know, I'm thankful that that doesn't happen, because if you looked at a snapshot of my life at different times during my week, you might look at me and say, boy, he don't look like he's a child of God. But you see, that's between us and the Lord. But there are some evidences. You know, I strongly suspect that you all are children of God. I feel like I can make the statement that Paul made, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Why? For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And he goes on to talk about so many things that evidence the fact that that you have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We're going to come to it in a few minutes, and I may not get there today, so I want to state it already in this portion of the sermon before, just in case anybody goes away from here wondering. One of the objections that we often hear to the doctrine of election is this: Brother Chris, what about that person that desires to have a relationship with Christ, that loves the Lord and wants to be with Christ throughout eternity, that's trying to do good to his fellow man, that's showing all these evidences of love and just sincerely desires Christ, but yet he can't go to heaven because he was not chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And my response to that is this: that's a fictional character, just like Frodo Baggins. Okay? Now, you can tell I'm a Lord of the Rings fan, right? Gandalf the Wizard is a fictional character. And that person who desires Christ but can't go to heaven because he wasn't chosen, there is no such person. That's the strongest evidence you'll ever find in your life that you've come across a child of God. Someone who, I actually had someone who was struggling with that one time ask me about that and say, you know, I love the Lord. I want to go to heaven, but does it mean that I can't, you know, if I wasn't chosen in Christ? And I said, dear sister, quit worrying about that, because if you have that desire, that's one of the strongest evidences you'll ever have that you are one of his children, you see. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Other places we see that, you know, the Bible's always talking about Christ already having a people when he came to this world. One of the clearest places, remember Matthew 1:21? When the angel's talking to Joseph there, he says, "Fear not, Joseph, to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." He said, "For she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Didn't say he shall save all people. It didn't say he hopes he'll save some people. It said he shall save his people from their sins. We're told in 2 Timothy 2:19, "The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." Praise God. In John chapter 6, back over there where we turned earlier, notice over in verse 37, sweet, precious statement that I always think about Brother Oliver Junkin when I read this, Brother Glennon. "All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Notice here, there's some that were given to him by the Father. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." He says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." Praise God. There's some that have been given to Christ. And if you go on over, and we're not going to spend time there, but turn over sometime and read the 17th chapter of John. He's praying there. He says, I am going to turn there. Turn over, at least read the first couple of verses here in John 17. The great high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed. It says, "These words lifted up Jesus, or spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven, said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." And look at verse 2. "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. It didn't say to as many as will accept him. It doesn't say to as many as will pray the right prayer, go to the right church, get the right kind of baptism, do the right kind of things. He said he'll give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. I heard a preacher ask one time, "How many is going to be in heaven?" He said, "As many as the Lord has given him," you see. And so back in Romans chapter 9, as we've read already, verses 12 and 13 describe the results of this election. He said in verse 11, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." He's laying out some principles there that we talked about last time, that election is based not on our works, but on the calling of God. And here's some more of the application of that, the result of that. "It was said unto her," verse 12, "the elder shall serve the younger." God put a difference between those twin boys. The older would be subservient to the younger, but it wasn't because the younger was better than the older. It's because God made a change in the younger, you see. He showed compassion and mercy upon him. Verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. We covered that last time. We covered that, and I probably spent more time than I ever have preaching on the Esau have I hated portion, because the focus here is not on the Esau have I hated, it's on the Jacob have I loved. And Jacob have I loved is not based upon Jacob's actions. Go read about the life of Jacob, and you'll see he was a conniver, he was a liar, he was a schemer, beloved. But yet God made a difference in him. And then we'll come back to this in a couple of weeks, hopefully. But he says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Now, I just want to give you a preview. That's one of the timeless objections to the doctrine of election. And it's just, and it goes like this. Sometimes you hear it this way. They say, well, you believe in the doctrine of election? Well, it just wouldn't be fair if God didn't give everybody a chance. It just wouldn't be right. God wouldn't be right if he didn't give everybody a chance. Well, the problem, one of the problems with that statement is I don't believe in a chance salvation. I don't want, and I don't want fairness. I don't need fairness. You know, there's a reason we sing Amazing Grace and not Amazing Fairness. You know, that wouldn't be very much of a good song to sing. Amazing Fairness. How awful the sound. You want what you deserve? I don't. Somebody said, I just want what's coming to me. Oh, Lord, please spare me from what ought to be coming to me. I don't want what's fair. I don't want what I deserve. I need grace and mercy. And that's what he says in verse 15. And that's what I want to close out with this morning. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That objection to election that we'll deal with a little more in detail later on, he says, it wouldn't be right. God wouldn't be righteous if he didn't give everybody a chance. God wouldn't be righteous if election is true. Beloved, he says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? And the answer is God forbid. God forbid. You know, sometimes when my daddy would tell me to do something, and it didn't happen very often, Brother Keith, but I tell you, sometimes I say, well, why? You know, maybe once or twice in my life. And he'd say, because I said so, son, if he said anything at all, if he didn't just haul off and kick me in the pants and get me going, you know. So I see this kind of like that, okay. Now, you know, when we come to God and say, God, why? Sometimes he'll just say, hey, like he did to Job, where were you when I created the world? You answer my question, and then I'll answer yours. Where were you when I told the sea it could go this far? Answer me if you can. Sometimes God says, because I said so. But you know, there were other times when I'd go to my daddy and he'd tell me to do something and I didn't understand why. I didn't understand what we were doing. And I'd say, Daddy, why? Can you explain it to me a little bit? You know, and I had a different attitude, you know, a different attitude. I was really very respectful and loving my father, but just wanted to know why. And you know, when I did that, he'd often sit down and say, well, I'll tell you why, son. This is why. And that's what God's doing here. And as I said, we'll come back to this. But the first answer he gives is, God forbid. You say there's unrighteousness with me? Forget it. First of all, if you think God's unrighteous, you don't understand God's nature. Or you don't understand what election really is all about. And he says, first of all, God forbid. Don't be even accusing me of unrighteousness. But then he goes on like my daddy would do sometimes, and he explains it a little further. He says, what should we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It's like God sitting us down there like my daddy would do from time to time and say, sit down, son, let me tell you about this. This is why we do this. This is what this is all about. He's sitting us down here through the writing of the Apostle Paul and saying, the doctrine of election that I'm just teaching you here is all about my mercy and my compassion. Just like before where he said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. You know, that was quoted, as we saw, from Malachi chapter 1, where they had asked the question, wherein have you loved us, God? Wherein have you loved us? He said, I'll tell you how I've loved you. Jacob and Esau were twins. They were brothers. And yet I loved Jacob and hated Esau. You, in other words, should have been left in the same position. I would have been completely just to leave you in the same position I left Esau. But I had compassion and mercy and love for you. And that's what he's saying here about the doctrine of election. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. The doctrine of election is all about God showing mercy on whom he chose before the foundation of the world and compassion on those very same ones. And then in verse 16 he says, so then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And you know what that does for us? I've always been a firm believer that when we see these great doctrines in Scripture, it's important to know them and to get them right, but it's also important to understand how they apply in our lives. I've already told you about how I mess up every week. I've already told you what a sinner I am. I'm not going to confess the details to you because I'd be too embarrassed to ever get back up in this pulpit again if you knew some of the things I've done and said or thought in my mind. But I'm thankful it's not about how strong I will it or how hard I run it. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. The doctrine of election is not about our will and exercising it in the right way, because we'll never get that right. The doctrine of election is not about our works and doing enough good works to outweigh our bad, because that'll never happen. But you know what it's all about? It's about our God who showed us mercy. And that's what it's all about, child of God. Lord willing, we'll come back to this next time, and we'll be able, hopefully, to see more things that are glorious about this great doctrine. But just understand as we leave, the doctrine of election is not something to be afraid of. It's something to embrace and be thankful for, because it's the only hope that broken sinners have of being in heaven with God one day. I appreciate your kind attention.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.